Good to have fellowship together and sense God's presence throughout our service meeting so far. Can anybody remember what I preached about last week? Because I'm getting a little bit. The Lord's Supper. So we began last week to look at why we break bread and drink wine together. Look at the different names that different churches have for that service. The importance of breaking bread, drinking wine, declaring what God has done for his people in Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross. Very, very important topic. This week I want to carry on the same theme, but look at it from a different perspective, from the perspective of what Paul, the apostle, teaches the early church about the Lord's Supper. And we find that teaching in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. And so if you've got your Bible, or if you've got a Bible with you, you'd like to turn there. And we're looking at verses 17 to 34. And I'm going to read those verses because they're important. Quite often we read some or all of these verses when we're taking bread and wine together. But let's read from verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. He's getting angry. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest are set in order when I come." As I say, we often read verses 23, perhaps as far as 29. And we don't really read the first few verses and the last few verses. So I wanted to make sure we don't just put them to one side. They're there for a purpose. Amen? Now, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was basically dealing with a lot of problems. It had been reported to him that there were particular things happening in the church which were not honouring to God, not honouring to the testimony they had in the city of Corinth. And Paul wanted to make sure they got teaching to get them back on track. Now, they were very gifted people. The church was full of spiritual gifts. Wonderful things were happening in the church. But just because some great things were happening in the church doesn't mean that everything was fine. And so he had to write this letter. He also had to write another letter, 2 Corinthians, because some of the things he wrote about the first time, they still didn't, as it were, get, or didn't put them into practice. And we believe, actually, there's a third letter in between, which has not been kept, and is not part of Scripture. And there's some hints in the second letter that there's some issues that in another letter that still hadn't been dealt with. So he's writing because there's problems. And throughout the letter, Paul is taking them to task. And in this chapter, you can sense his frustration with them, that they were just not behaving as they should at a time within their meetings when they really ought to be concentrating on what they're doing and what they're really doing in remembering our Lord with the bread and the wine. But instead, they were, some of them, not all of them obviously, but some of them were really behaving in a manner, in a way that was dishonouring to God and dishonouring to the testimony. And so within this whole context of him dealing with problems, he comes to talk about the Lord's Supper. And it's mainly in Paul's writing here that we get that term, the Lord's Supper. I talked a little bit about last week about the different terms that different churches use. But here Paul calls it the Lord's Supper. But from what he says that what they're doing, it is what we might call breaking of bread or communion. It's the same thing. So here we are. And what we need to recognise is the context that in the early church, the church would often come together for what they called an agape meal, a fellowship meal together, sometimes called a love feast. And so the whole church would come together and celebrate together with a meal. And because it was called a love feast, it got to some critics, it got a bad reputation. Because in those days, in the Roman Empire, with what the way they behaved outside the church, a love feast equals an orgy. And so the rumour went around that these churches are actually having orgies every week. And obviously that was not true, but the critics would manipulate the words and twist the words to try and undermine the holy testimony of God's people. And so, but at these love feasts, part of the meal or subsequent at the end of the meal, they would often break bread and drink wine together in remembrance of Jesus. So these love feasts, they'd come together and this is what they do. Not just in Corinth, but in many of the churches, the early churches, this is what they would do. Because it was a sign of their togetherness, their commitment to one another. When you're eating together, sharing dishes, it's a wonderful thing. And it's a great picture of what God has done, bringing people together to participate together, to share together. And actually it's a picture of what's going to be happening in heaven when we're all sharing in what God provides for us. Amen. And we talked last time about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's a little picture of what God has intended and has intended for his people. So in Corinth, as in other churches, this is what they did. But in Corinth, particularly, there were problems. And actually, Paul says, this is endangering the church. This is not a good thing. And what had happened is that actually, during the meal, which should be a meal of togetherness and friendship, fellowship, love, actually, it was becoming divisive. Because they had a problem in the church anyway of division. There are little factions growing up. Some saying, oh, well, I follow Apollos' teaching, and I follow Paul's teaching, I follow Peter's teaching, I follow Jesus' teaching. And these little factions, and Paul elsewhere in the letter deals with that. He said, look, you're not to be divided, you're supposed to be one in Christ. And when you've got divisions like you've got, it's going to dishonour the testimony. And when people come in and they see factions and division, well, it undermines what you say that God has done. If God has brought us as one in Christ, there shouldn't be divisions. There shouldn't be factions. There shouldn't be cliques within the church. And so Paul was dealing with that issue as a whole in the church, but actually it was manifesting itself at the love feasts. Because it says in the first few verses, Paul is saying, I don't praise you for what you're doing. Because some are eating and drinking. They're feasting while others are going hungry. And that's not on. They're supposed to be sharing together. If you remember way back in Acts chapter 2, the early church had everything in common and none of them had need. And so when the Corinthians come together and some are coming together to a love feast and going home hungry, and others are bloated and even worse, drunk, then what sort of testimony is that? There's no true equality, there's no fellowship, there's no real love for one another. That if you see your brother going hungry, what do? Well, surely you share what you have. You don't keep it all to yourself. And so there's this attitude of selfishness at these love feasts, which really has no place within the church. And so instead of sharing the food and the drink together, that everybody was satisfied, everybody, if you like, enjoyed being together, being provided for, feeling part of what's going on, some were going away drunk, which is no testimony for a Christian. And some were going home hungry. And I don't think they're just hungry for food. They were hungry for love. They were hungry for the love that they should have received from their brethren. And so they were going home empty, not only empty in terms of sustenance of food, but they were going home empty in terms of sustenance spiritually and emotionally as well. As church, we've got to ensure that people are cared for and fed. I think it's wonderful when we have our meals together, looking forward to harvest, when we have our International Day and we share together. I would defy anybody to say over the last 15 years that somebody's gone home hungry after International Day. Thankfully, nobody's gone home drunk because we don't have alcohol. But some of us have probably eaten too much. I rest my case. But we share together, don't we? And we share our different dishes and cuisines from across the world. And it's a wonderful demonstration of what God has done to bring us together. Now, sadly, in Corinth, that could have been happening. Because Corinth was a very multicultural, multinational seaport city. People from all over the world were in Corinth. People from all sorts of different backgrounds were in this church. And they could have been such an example to the people around them. Instead, some are getting drunk. Some are rolling home fit to burst. And some were going hungry. And so, we know Paul at times does get pretty angry about stuff, doesn't he? But I think verse 22 is one of the angriest verses from Paul. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And you can almost feel him. If he could give them a slap through the letter, he would have done, I think. Because he's a very passionate man, wasn't he, Paul? But he's really angry at what they had effectively destroyed, the possibilities that the love feast had to support and grow the fellowship together and to speak volumes to those who lived around them. The testimony they could have had, but now instead, you see those Christians, see them rolling out of their meeting place? Dead drunk they were. What sort of testimony would that be? It's all right going home and, drunk in the wine of the Spirit, as they did on Acts 2, but drunk with alcohol, no. So the testimony was being harmed by their behaviour. And so, again, we have to take note. We can't just say, well, those terrible Corinthians. Speak about ourselves when we come together. Do some go away still empty when they had needs they could have been met within the church? Amen. Now, when you get to verse 23, he says this: For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. We get the clue there. Actually, he's taught them before about what should be going on. What I also delivered to you. It's not like he's bringing teaching for the first time. He spent roughly 18 months with them, establishing the church in Corinth and helping to build it up. And he reminds them of what he taught. I've put it there in Acts 18 if you want to read what happened when he went to Corinth. But he'd spent 18 months with them and he had taught them. And so you can imagine his frustration. Look, I spent all this time with you, and as soon as I'm not there, you do what you please. You go against the teaching that I brought you. And I'm sure teaching that others would have re-emphasized as well, any other visiting speakers. But he said, I delivered this to you. And he said, I received it from the Lord. Now, if you've received something from the Lord, it's a good thing to take notice of it. Now, we do not know when Jesus gave this instruction. Some commentators say that actually Paul was taught it by one of the apostles, and it's through the apostle that they received the Lord's teaching. It could be that in early teaching from some of the apostles, they said, this is what Jesus did. We have it recorded in the Gospels, but the Gospels weren't really circulating at the time when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. So it's probably not from one of the Gospels. But the teaching would be, possibly from one of the other apostles, that we were there. Peter, he was there. Matthew, he was there. John, he was there. And we know that Paul and Peter certainly met. We have that recorded in the book of Acts. And so it could be that he's saying, look, this is what Jesus said, and I've received it from the Lord. The word of the apostle to me, whether it's Peter or whoever, I've received it as if it was from the Lord. So that's possible. There's other commentators say, well, actually, when Paul was meditating on the word, and when he was praying, just after he was incredibly, amazingly converted on the road to Damascus, he spent a period of time in solitary, in the wilderness, seeking God. And some say he received input, if you like, and received revelation from the Lord at that time. We can't be certain on either of those things. But as far as Paul is saying, this is what Jesus told me. This is what Jesus has commanded, and I've given it to you as the word of the Lord. This is not just me speaking. And we know if we read the Gospels, no, it's not just Paul speaking. This is what Jesus did at the Last Supper, isn't it? Taking the bread and taking the wine. So Paul said, look, the authority is not mine. I'm talking to you from the Lord. If you'd been in the Old Testament, it would have been a thus says the Lord from the prophet. Yeah, because that's often the way a prophet would bring the word of God. This says the Lord. And today, you know, if we've got the prophetic word, it should be a word from the Lord. Not something I've just received because I've had a good idea. It needs to be from the Lord. Amen. So we don't know exactly when he received the instruction or how he received the instruction, but the point is he knew what Jesus said and he had already told them. So he actually here then points them back to the Last Supper. Yeah? So he says, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and said to them, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this remembrance of me. And the same manner after he took the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So Paul's saying, this is where it goes back to. This pivotal moment in Jesus' life, just before he's betrayed, just before he's tried, just before he's crucified, just a few days before he's raised from the dead, he's on Resurrection Sunday. This is what we're pointing back to. Such a key part of the gospel, a key incident in the gospel, when Jesus shares the Passover with his disciples and teaches them to take the bread and the wine. So Paul's saying, look, this is what we're going back to. It's not just what I've said. It's the word of the Lord. We're basing it in a point in time in history, just a few decades earlier, when Jesus was with the disciples in Jerusalem, and at Passover he took bread and wine. I said, look, you need to do this in remembrance of me. Amen. And so he reminds them what these emblems mean, the bread and the wine. He reminds them that the broken bread represents the broken body of Jesus. And we can think back to the accounts of the trial and the mocking and the scourging and the crown of thorns on the head, the brokenness of Jesus' body on the cross, yeah, with the nails and so on. And we can think back to that and say, yes, this bread represents his body. Jesus said he was the bread of life. And that bread of life was then hanging on a cross and dying. Amen. So Paul's saying, look, this is what it's about. It's not just a piece of bread. It represents something that is so important. Jesus' body really was broken. You say he was scourged, he had the crown of thorns and the terrible nails into his body. That's a broken body. Isn't it? After crucifixion, normally they just throw a body away. It's fit for nothing. Jesus allowed, willingly allowed his body to be broken for each one of us. Amen. So he reminds the broken bread represents the broken body of Jesus. They've got to be brought back to these realities. They're having a feast. Some of them are having a great happy time drinking and eating as much as they like together. And then at the end, oh yes, it's bread, body and bread. Yeah, we just take that and we roll on home. Others, as I say, we're going home hungry. They need to be reminded, this is a solemn thing. This is something special. You don't just do it because you do it. You do it because it's meaningful. And actually you can draw strength from the remembrance of what Jesus did for you. God thought you were so important to him, that he allowed his body to be broken, his blood shed, for our forgiveness. So he needed to get back to the Corinthians and say, look, you know, this is important. Don't misuse it. Don't take it for granted. This is a solemn thing. This is a holy thing. It's a sacred thing to take the body and blood. Now, say we were talking last week, or I was talking last week, of one of the words for this is that it's a sacrament. It's a holy thing, a God-ordained thing to do. So he teaches about the broken bread. He teaches them about that the cup is a reminder of that it's now a new covenant between God and man. The old covenant has gone. The old law, the Mosaic law, has gone. It is finished, was his cry upon the cross. The veil in the temple was torn in two. That veil that separated man and God is gone. There's a new agreement, a new contract, a new covenant between God and man. And it's been instituted or established through the shedding of Jesus' blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But now it's available for all who will believe. Amen. And so Paul is saying, we've got a new covenant in my blood. That whole new relationship that we have between man and God, between people and God, is all down to the fact that Jesus' blood was spilt. And so you take the wine, or what represents the wine, and say, Lord, I thank you. You shed your blood, real blood, upon that cross to wash away my sin. And I'm so thankful there was a day I had that revelation through the Holy Spirit that he died for me. He died for me. And I could have a new life. I could have a new start. I could be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we need to remember, as the Corinthians needed to be reminded, Jesus really did die for you. You know, sometimes you think, oh, you know, I'm not sure if God loves me. You know what? God loves you. He poured out his blood for you. He poured it out willingly, that each one of us could receive the mercy and forgiveness of God. That we could start to receive the grace of God, which abounds to those who believe. Those who are called, the chosen, the elect of God. Praise God that that day came and the Holy Spirit revealed that truth to you. I hope he has revealed that truth to you. I'm making the assumption all of us already know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. If you don't, please come and see me. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to put your life into the hands of Almighty God as Saviour, Father and friend. They needed to be reminded, the Corinthians, just how important it was what they're doing. And he tells them, you do this until he comes. For often, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In other words, it's a standing order. It's not something, oh yeah, that's just for the early church. Yeah, that's what they did in those days. But now with modern church, we don't need to do things like that. It's vital, I believe, that churches regularly and Christians regularly partake of the bread and wine. It's obedience to God's word. If Paul commanded the Corinthians, it's for a good reason. It's that we need to keep being reminded. Until Jesus returns, we keep being reminded. And it's such an opportunity when you do have people who perhaps are visitors or they're inquiring and they're searching for the truth, that they see what's happening. And it's explained why we do it. Because it's a very visual aid to the gospel, isn't it? That people can say, actually, yeah, this strange little thing, bread and wine, what's it all about? It's because Jesus died for each one of us, that we might be saved, forgiven, and so on. And so we proclaim his death until he comes. As often as you do this. Amen. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And I know in some churches they perhaps only take bread and wine once a month. And sometimes maybe once in the morning and once in an evening service. Or I believe regularly breaking bread and drinking wine weekly, I think, is appropriate. I think is necessary. Because we do need to be reminded. And for those who perhaps aren't always able to come on a Sunday, what if you miss out that particular Sunday when they were taking communion? You could go months. Your particular rota at work means you can't come on the third Sunday of the month, and that's the day your church has communion. You're never going to take communion. And I think that's a bad thing. And so we regularly eat bread and drink wine. And it'd be good when we have opportunities in our fellowship groups and home groups, connect groups, to take wine and bread in those contexts as well. Because again, it knits us together. We can't find a common focus in what Jesus has done for each one of us. So I commend taking communion regularly. Don't miss out. Amen. Then he comes on to verses 27 to 34. And this is where we don't often hear it preached. But this is something that is necessary for them, and it's necessary for us. It's necessary for me to do this as much as anybody else. Examine yourself. Taking bread and wine is an important part of our relationship with God and with one another. I think I've hopefully got that over to us, to all of us this morning. It's so important as church family to come together to remember what Jesus has done. It's important. And Paul reminds them that actually coming together and taking bread and wine is something that is solemn, and you need to come prepared for it. It seems, obviously, the Corinthians weren't preparing their hearts before they came. They were preparing their stomachs, and some of them were drinking too much, but there was no examination of themselves before they take the bread and wine. They're very casual about doing it, or thoughtlessly taking bread and wine. It's almost like it's a routine. We do it because we do it because we do it. Everybody else does it, so I'll do it. It's not what we should be doing. Each one of us stands before God every time we come to take bread and wine, and God sees our hearts. So Paul says, examine yourself. Examine yourself before you take bread and wine. Is there something I need to repent of? Well, if there is, confess to the Lord and you will be forgiven. Is there some relationship I need to work at? Well, you commit yourself to, you know, making sure that, you know, a good relationship is restored if a brother or sister you've not on good terms with. Examine yourself. You know what? When you begin to examine yourself, the Holy Spirit will remind you. Yeah, anybody have that experience? You start examining yourself and suddenly the Holy Spirit speaks something and you think, oh, yeah, God did notice that. I thought I got away with it. But you don't. The Holy Spirit will pinpoint something that needs to be put right. That's why sometimes, you know, when we have this, I said, you know, before you take bread and wine, examine yourself. And if you need to put something right with a brother or sister, go and make peace before you take the bread and wine. It's a good thing to do. Even better, examine yourself before you come. Make peace with them before the service, and you can both come together as one again. Yeah? So he's saying, yeah, don't be careless about this. Don't give some thought to what you're doing. it's important that we come with clean hands, clean hearts, and a clear conscience before God. Yeah, if there is something we've done which we know is against what God wants for our best, then John tells us if we confess our sins, he is just and able to forgive us all iniquity or all sin. It's just a prayer away. And you can receive forgiveness. And hopefully be given the strength not to repeat that same sin again. So, it says in verse 29, well, 27 and 29 really, whoever drinks and eats in an unworthy manner, casually, glibly, just out of routine, said, be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. If they drink in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, they're not recognizing what they're doing. This is something solemn. This is about what Jesus did on the cross. And if you're coming at it casually or giving no thought to what you're doing, then Paul says you're bringing judgment on yourself because you're not being obedient to the Lord and you're not recognizing what he has done for you. So this is a harsh word, isn't it? But it's a vital word. And so for each one of us, and I include myself, all of us need to examine ourselves. So when we do come and take bread and wine, then we do it in a worthy manner. And I would say, if you feel that you are having examined yourself, that you're still not in that right place with God, then let the emblems pass. And those who are on the right and the left, do not judge the person who let them pass. Because it's between them and God. Amen? I would rather somebody, if they're not in that good relationship with God, passed it over rather than that they become judged by God because they've taken in an unworthy manner. But for the rest of the body, the rest of us, don't think, oh, she didn't take the bread and wine, what's she been up to? Oh, see, he's missed again, he still can't get right with God, oh, I'm so much better than that one. No. There's no place in the body of Christ for that judgmental spirit. Amen. If you felt prompted by the Spirit to go to that person just to say, everything okay with you, don't pry, don't put your finger in, but just give opportunity. If somebody wants to share, look, I'm struggling with this. Well, then you can help. Then you can pray. Then you can point them to somebody who may have an understanding of that issue to bring help to them. But that's not about pointing fingers, it's about, you know, supporting one another. Yes. It says if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, you examine yourself. Then there's no place, there's no need for God to judge you because you've put it right. You've recognised you're wrong and you know that he's right. Yeah. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, if God does chasten us, and so it brings to mind, the Holy Spirit speaks, you know, you've done that thing, you spoke that word out of line, whatever it is, God is disciplining his children as any good father would discipline their child. Yeah? And so we shouldn't feel, oh, I daren't bring this to God. You know, God knows anyway. You're not trying to, you know, what are you hiding from God? You can't hide anything from God. And so if he brings that word of reproof or correction to you, accept it as the discipline of the Lord for your good, so you can build in your relationship once more with him. Amen. So there's a real need for people to examine their hearts before partaking. This isn't just a word for those people in Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago. This is a word for people in Britain or across the world today in church. We need to approach the taking of bread and wine very, very seriously. Because if you take it carelessly, it can have serious consequences. It says, verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And that's something we don't like to think about, but maybe if you're coming in an unworthy manner, God is disciplining you through sickness. So that eventually you'll, as it were, fall upon him and upon his mercy for forgiveness and healing. Not something we'd like to think about, is it? But that's what the word is telling us. He says, that's why some of you have got problems with your sickness. He says, and, you know, when some of you sleep, actually that word, the sleep, could mean they died. It's a strong word, isn't it? Well, let's not think, oh, isn't it terrible what God's going to do? Well, make sure you keep things straight with God. It doesn't affect you, does it? It doesn't apply to you. But he's very strong, is Paul, in trying to, as it were, bring them to their senses, bring them to their realization that this is an important thing they need to get right. Yeah. And so, when we examine ourselves, ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, then we don't need to be chastened by the Lord in any way, because we receive his forgiveness. Hopefully, you know, hopefully I've not laboured this too much, but it's important, isn't it? It's not very often this is talked about from the pulpit, but we do need, I believe, to get it right. Amen. So he ends by saying, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. In other words, don't go rushing in, you're first to the table every time, filling up your plate, piling it high. There's nothing left for those who at the back. Maybe nothing for the kids, because they've been left behind. Nothing for those who find it difficult to get to the front or to the table. Wait for another. It says, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. Yeah. So again, yeah, don't just... Yeah, there's a little bit of a twist there. It's you know, is he having a little dig that some people could equally, quite easily have satisfied their natural hunger at home, but they're just coming for a free handout. Yeah? Do you get that? That's how I sort of think there's a little hint there. Yeah? That some people, yeah, were coming with the wrong motives in the first place. They weren't coming to remember the Lord Jesus. They were coming to have a free feast. So he's a little dig again, isn't it? You know, a little dig from him. And unless you come together for judgment. In other words, if you come together, you're doing things wrong, eating too much, drinking too much, allowing others to go hungry, and not discerning the body and blood of the Lord, then you will be judged if you're not putting it right. And at the end of verse 34, there's a little phrase, and I'm thinking, I wonder what else he wanted to say. He says, and the rest I'll set in order when I come. In other words, Paul's like, I'm not finished with you. I've only just started. I wonder what he said to them. We don't know. It's not recorded. But obviously, there's still major issues that Paul wanted to deal with when he came to see them. And I can imagine some of them sitting there going, I think I'll miss that Sunday. If Paul's on the agenda, no, if he's on the speaking rota, no. Because there's little factions who'll only listen to the voices they like to listen to, that say the things they like to hear. And we've got to get away from that, haven't we? Sometimes we need to hear messages we don't really want to hear. And when I was preparing this myself, I was thinking, yeah, I've got to make sure I'm in the right place before God before I take bread and wine, same as everybody else. Yeah, have I become lax in my thinking or my actions or just taking things for granted? Oh, we do it because we do it. No, this is an important thing. It's the body and blood of the Lord. Those emblems, symbols, but they're powerful symbols because they remind us of the wonderful love of Jesus. So how does this affect us? Try and come to a close. First of all, I think being regularly reminded of the cross and resurrection of Jesus is vital to our faith life. As Christians, we need to have that reminder of God's love for us. And as we were reminded in communion today, God's victory. Yeah? That the cross was not the end. On the third day, he rose again. And he can come again because he's alive. If he was dead, he couldn't come again, could he? But he's alive and he lives forever in the power of an endless life. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of how much it cost our Lord Jesus to bring us into God's family. It reminds us how precious we are to God, that he was willing to do that. And as has often been said, if we were the only one, Jesus would have willingly gone to the cross for us. That's how special you are. That's how special each one of us is to God. And we need to be reminded of that. And sharing in bread and wine is one way. There's so many ways we can be reminded. Through reading his word, through times of praise and worship, we're reminded of God's love. We can sing, we sang the other week, I could sing of his love forever. Well, when we think about what Jesus did, then yes, we can. Yes, we can. Such a powerful message in these simple emblems. You know, bread and wine, the staples of life. Certainly in the Middle East in Paul's day, bread and wine, the simplest of things. I may have told this story before. I can remember once I was helping with a youth group, and there's a real sense that night we really came to that place where we wanted to break bread together. But there's no bread and there's no wine. Nothing at all that we, you know, of that nature on the premises. And then one of the youngsters said, well, it was just the usual things that those people ate, wasn't it? I said, well, yes, it is. Yeah. He said, well, in the tuck shop, we've got Twixes and cans of Coke, and that's what we eat. That's our staple diet. I thought, oh. But you know what? It was meaningful that for them. We broke chocolate bars and drank Coca-Cola. Now, that's not flippant, I don't think, but for those youngsters, it spoke about how important Jesus was. The things, you know, it took on a life of their own, if you like. And I'm sure that small group was probably never take bread and wine or communion together in the same way again. But that night, it was just right. So sometimes you think, well, I haven't got bread and wine. Well, something to symbolise his body and his blood. Amen? And God's love flows to those who honour him. Honour his memory. Honour the memory of what Jesus has done. And I hope we know, I'm sure we do, that obeying God's word and his command actually brings the blessing of God down, doesn't it? You know, even back in the Old Testament, Moses could stand there before the people going to the promised land and say, this day I lay before you. You can either be blessed in this place, full of milk and honey, a land flowing with it, by obeying the word of God, or you can disobey and the curse will be upon you. And we know from the history of the Old Testament what the Israelites chose not to obey. But when they did obey, they had mighty victories, didn't they? When they did what God told them, they overcame the enemy. They took ground. They destroyed the pagan altars and the false religions that surrounded them. When we are obedient to God, we can have the victory too. When we obey his commands from his word, we can have the triumph. We can overcome the wiles of the enemy. To understand his word, listening to the Holy Spirit, we can overcome the enemy, can't we? When we obey God. Whenever we come together, we're reminded of God's love for us. And we're reminded of what it cost him to restore relationship with him. mentioned that earlier. You know, that barrier of sin that prevented men and women from coming to God and being in relationship with him, Jesus tore it down. No more barrier. We can approach the throne of God's grace freely and boldly. Boldly I approach the eternal throne and claim through Christ, yeah, a crown my own. We have a relationship with our Father in heaven now, which was not possible without Jesus and his sacrifice. It's amazing love. How does this affect us? It's a regular opportunity to examine ourselves and rejoice in God's forgiveness and his grace. Let's not become those who just examine and examine and examine and don't receive the grace. Recognize that when you confess, you release it into God's grace, into the sea of his mercy of forgiveness. Yeah? Rejoice. Having examined and put it right, you're free again. You're not in bondage again to the enemy. You're not in bondage again to sin. You're free in Christ. Who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And so when we examine ourselves before the take the bread and wine, then we come freely. As that song says, freely we have been given, and freely we will give. We've received it as a gift of salvation. And we will come back with thanks and with praise for what he has done. And all God's people said, amen. And just to say, you know, examine yourself. We know when, you know, communion is going to come every Sunday. Examine yourself before we eat and drink, but examine yourself before you come. Because actually, no, you know, you come with and put everything right with God before you come through those doors, you can be free to worship in more freedom than you have when you've still got unconfessed sin weighing you down, concerning you, worrying you. Come with clean hands, clean hearts, examined hearts, and then release your worship and thanksgiving to God right from the start. Amen? Amen. Amen. Can we pray?